get that thing. It feels like a noodle on my side of my face, right? All right, but good, that's all right. We'll make it work. Probably the batteries are out. So confession. So we're going to take a couple weeks here to look at this theme of repentance. Before I go any further, though, Ed mentioned already that we have guests here. We have guests, and of course, Dorothy's son, missionary and a labor of love in China. And a lot of you heard her testimony a few years ago, and some of us got to hear it the last few days, and we're glad she's here. And she's going to share a little bit more, I think, after the services. And her assistant and her sort of, what's the word for it? Her replacement, but that sounds like a bad word. Successor! Get out of here, Dorothy! Rachel is here. She's going to share also about Christian Aid, the mission organization with which they work with. And she's going to share a bit as well. Charles and his wife, Helen are here today as well. Charles works at one of the sort of the placement, the recruitment and donor office of Christian Aid. They have some literature back there, but they do great work. And so I'm excited to have them here. And they already were here Friday night. Some of us saw them yesterday. And so they have an amazing testimony. And if you don't know Dorothy's testimony, just go up and ask her if you can't hear it. It's wonderful. So I hope all of you can be here 1 o'clock after service. There'll be sort of a sharing time, Q&A. And guys, be inspired. You know, some of us, when we were younger, we got inspired to go on mission trips to see what God's doing in the world because missionaries came and shared with us. Because we were inspired to hear what was happening overseas. Because we can tell you all we want from the Bible. You're like, that's great, go share the gospel. But when you actually hear from those who are overseas doing mission work, cross-culturally, in a culture that's different than ours. And that's what stokes the fire. So if you can, hey, eat your lunch, just come by at 1 o'clock, be here. Be here to hear this amazing testimony. So I'm excited that they're here. Hey, real briefly, you guys are still waking up. Let's go and shake someone's hand, tell them you're glad you're here. Someone you haven't said hi to in a long time, give them a holy hug. All right. All right. Wonderful. Excellent. All right. Great stuff. Good. All right. So we're going to look at repentance. Now, today I really want to set the table because the thing we have to realize about repentance, right, is that first of all, we have to know what sin is, right? We got to know completely what sin is. If we don't know what sin is, what are we repenting of? What are we confessing? What are we trying to make right? So today I'm going to focus on, it's always good to go back to the basics. What is sin? What am I confessing? What am I doing wrong? And today we kind of sang about it in our songs. I thank you, team, for leading us. Give us clean hands. Give us a pure heart. What is sin? Why are we stained? What have we done? And so let's take a look at this, right? So next week, I'm going to focus more on, what is the actual act of repentance? But today, let's focus a little bit on what is sin, and we'll take a look, all right? First of all, listen, we have to remember one thing. God is holy, amen? Amen? We just went to, some of us went to a conference, a really good conference, on the theme of God's holiness. And one speaker pointed out that the only place in the Bible that something is repeated like 3 times as a descriptor of God is the word holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Holy. And you think of Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah has this wonderful vision of God on the throne. He's just blown away by God's glory. And the angels are saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. He is so perfect and pure. And, this speaker pointed out, we think of God being loving, which he is. But nowhere in the Bible does it say, hey, God is love, love, love. which is true, but they emphasize the thrice holy God, right? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. God's holiness is sort of the summit in some ways of all his attributes. He's completely other than us. He's perfect. He's pure, 100%. He's radiant. He's splendor. He's so beyond us in his glory, in his majesty, right? And so we understand that he is a perfect, holy God. And that's actually where we got to start with sin, is we got to start, first of all, with who God is, who God is. And then we can drop down to us. And then, of course, we know we're sinners, most of us do, as we look through Scripture. And you can see God's holiness coming through in different areas of Scripture. Remember God's temple in the Old Testament. His glory filled the temple, and it was brilliant and dazzling, and a dazzling display of his glory. And even the Ark of the Covenant. Some of you guys know who that is, what that is, if you study the Old Testament. If you've seen Indiana Jones and the Raiders of the Lost Ark, I guess they found it, right? And it's tucked away in some top secret government. That'd be interesting. All right, but that'd be cool if we found it. But then people probably worship that instead of God, right? The Ark of the Covenant, right? But the Ark of the Covenant was this, you know, this chest that, you know, probably about this long with the cherubim on top, the angels. And sometimes there was times where God wanted to show his holiness where some guys actually touched it and they weren't supposed to. And they instantly, what happened to them? They died because they disobeyed God. They weren't carrying it the right way. And they touched the Ark, coming into the purity of God's presence. And it's just showing us how holy God is, how wonderful he is. And you might say, well, that's unfair. Well, we'll get to that. We'll try to talk about the issue of fairness. But God is so holy. He's so lifted up. In fact, there were two men in the Old Testament who offered sacrifices in the wrong manner. They offered a sacrifice, but didn't do it the way God wanted. And they were instantly destroyed, all right? Now, that seems severe. We think of the New Testament church, God's holiness. We think of Ananias and Sapphira. All the churches were coming to give money to those who needed. They were coming to the apostles. And Ananias and Sapphira had lied about what they were doing with their money instantly. And this is the New Testament church after Jesus. Instantly, they were struck dead. Here's the thing. God cares about the purity of his people. His name will not be blasphemed. He is a holy God. He is perfect. He hates evil. He hates wickedness. He will judge all sin and all evil. This is what happened at the beginning. Adam and Eve, they rebelled against God. It wasn't just like there's some good fruit and I disobeyed a little law because I that fruit looked good. I know God said for me not to take it. What they were really doing is what Satan was tempting them to do in the garden. You will become like God. They wanted to be God. Even though they're the pot, he's the potter. He created them. He gave them a good life, a perfect life. Everything was good, and yet they still willfully shook their fist in God's face. And they ate of the tree, and what happened? Death came. Death. So if you're Ananias and Sapphira, and you die instantly, or you live a long life and still die, death is still the result of sin. It's showing God's holiness. He will judge evil. He will not allow evil to stay in his universe. All right? So let's look at it. And you're saying, well, this is starting off really severe, right? Thanks be to God that Jesus loves us and is grace and merciful. All right? So let's look a little bit at what happens in our heart. What happens in our heart when we sin? Look at Romans chapter 1. It'll be on the screen here. Romans chapter 1. Start just a couple of verses here, 21 and 25. This is Paul speaking through the Spirit of God, commenting on all of us, how we all think about God apart from Jesus. Although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. I want to stop right there. So here's us, all of us, without God on our own. We know God exists. All of us know God exists. Even the atheists, as much as they want to tell you, deep down, they know there is a God. Because they were created in God's image, they have a conscience, and that's later in Romans, that's for another sermon. But they know God exists. In this context as well, you can see God from nature, God's holy attributes from nature, the design of the universe, they know God exists. We all do. but we don't honor him as God or give thanks to him. Isn't that interesting? I don't know if I would have put thanks, but then you think about it. You ever been around someone who's really ungrateful? Maybe it's you. Maybe it's me, right? We've all gone through those periods, right? And it sucks your energy out. Man, I don't like to be around those people. Man, they are ungrateful for everything. They complain about everything. Are you tapping your brother's shoulder over there and saying, "That's you. That's you, Joshua." Just playing. Now, we see it in our families, right? Our siblings, right? And you're really complaining today. Israel in the wilderness grumbling after God had rescued them in a mighty way. They were grumbling. It's not giving thanks for life and for their God for giving them a good life. That's all of us. And what happens, we become stupid. That's what it's saying. Our foolish hearts, our stupid hearts were darkened. So we're stained with this stupidity. I've said this before, but sin makes you stupid. Have you ever kept on sinning and life just keeps going on really well? It just doesn't happen. It does not happen. Sin will always hurt you and destroy people around you, whether it be lust or jealousy or theft or hatred in your heart, bitterness. It'll never work out for good for you or for anyone around you. It's irrational, yet we do it. Sin, by its very definition, is irrational. It doesn't make sense. Why would we go against God who designed life, who tells us what life is, and we go against him? It doesn't make sense, but that's what we do. We're willfully idiots. And we don't want God in our life. We think we know better. So look at verse 25. Because they, or we, exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. All right, there it is. We exchange the truth about God. He exists. He's good. He's wonderful. He demands obedience because he's God, for a lie. And the lie is we worship, basically what Paul's saying, we worship ourselves. That's what it comes down to. We serve and worship the creature rather than the Creator. That is the epitome of sin. The epitome of sin is selfishness. I want to be God. I don't want him to be God. All right, so I want you to realize, and sometimes I get into this trap too. I think, you know, sin is like breaking the Ten Commandments, which it is, right? It is. But it's deeper than that. It's a heart thing saying, I don't want God. In fact, I want to be God. It's not just like, oh, I want to steal something and that's my sin. There's a heart-level motivation going on. I want to be God. I don't want him telling me what to do. I know better, and I'm going to serve and worship myself. Ultimately, that's what it is. We destroy ourselves, and we become stupid. You know, you look at people deep into some kind of sin, some addiction or habit, and you're like, whoa, don't you realize this is destroying your life? It's irrational. But then I can point the finger back to myself and say, well, some of my bad habits are ridiculous as well. We all have it, except for the grace of God. We become dark and foolish and evil. The pot should say to the potter, you created me. You know what's good for me. I have no right to say to the potter, this is how I'm going to live my life. The potter created me. Isn't that the name of one of your books? Clay. I wasn't trying to make that connection, but I saw it back there. Clay in potter's hands. It's a spirit thing. I don't know. Clay in potter's hands. Right. We're the clay in the potter's hands. And what right do we have to say to the potter, hey, you didn't make me right, or it's not fair. I'm more powerful than you. We can't do that, right? Let's see. We're going to get really, really dark here, really bad before we get better, all right? Let's look at Romans chapter 3. Look at Romans 3. This is what Paul, as he's now in chapter 3, is summing up about all humanity, all human beings. All human beings are in this place. He comes from Romans chapter 1. Everybody knows God exists and we refuse him. He also talks about the Jews who received the law of God, who received God's revelation and still rejected that. So they're sinners too. So he puts everybody together, and then he comes to this passage right here, Romans chapter 3, verse 10. As it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. That's all of us. We don't actually do good. Sorry to tell you that. We don't actually do good at all. That's what God is saying to us. No one seeks after God. No one does good. It gets worse. Look at verse 13. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Now, he's not just talking about those people over there. He's talking about all of us without God. There's no one righteous, no, not one. No one seeks after a good God. No one does good. That's all of us. We are lost before God, and we hate God. Here's when you really start realizing what your sin is actually hatred of God. It's not a mistake. It's like, oops, I just kind of messed up a little bit. No, it's actually a hatred of God. You have to agree with God what he says about your sin. God is perfect. Our sin is a hatred, an enmity, we say, a defiance of God. Every little sin, that's what it is. And compared to this God who is, we just read about, is holy, he's pure, we sang about it, he's dazzling, he's majestic, he's lovely. We start looking extremely evil. Even some of the best of us that we think. Now, in some ways, it's a common grace of God that we're not as bad as we could possibly be. I mean, if you actually think about it, like we could be a lot worse. Thank God that he doesn't just let us go on our own way and smite us and just let us run our due course. Because I think all of us, sometimes when we see our sin in our heart, we're like, man, if people really knew what was going on in my heart, they wouldn't let me be a pastor. But if some of you, if I knew what some of was going on in your heart, I wouldn't let you be a member. So, you know, so we're all in the same boat, right? So, we see that sin. We're like, ooh, like, how, where did that come from? Especially now as a Christian, we're growing. We're like, ooh, that's awful. That's awful. So we have this, we don't fear God. We don't love him. And so we call this, and theologians call this kind of sense, the total depravity. It doesn't mean we're as bad as we possibly can be, but we have an inability to do good. You know, one of the apostles says, whatever is not of faith is sin. Well, those without God who don't love God don't have faith. They cannot please God. Ultimately, everything that we do outside of God, outside of belief in him, is actually for our glory. Even if we give to charity and all that kind of stuff, ultimately comes back to makes me feel good. I'm doing something good for ultimately myself. And sometimes we don't even think that. That's how much we're deceived. But we call this sense the total depravity. We just have an inability to do good. And of course, this started with Adam and Eve, right? Adam and Eve, in some sense, we were all there. You know, you can't say, hey, Adam and Eve, if I were there, I wouldn't have listened to that snake. No. They were representatives of all of us. We would have been like, that fruit looks really good. I don't know. What kind of fruit do you think it was? I have no idea. We always think it's an apple, right? Mango? I don't know. What's your favorite fruit? I don't know. It might not exist anymore. It's locked away in the Garden of Eden. But so we were all there in a sense. They were our representatives. And, of course, the curse of sin, God's judgment on us, came through to all of us. We call this original sin. It's like this, right? To show that we're not sinners, think about a baby, right? When a baby comes out, starts growing older. You know, I don't say to my kids, would you stop being so good? You are amazing. You're always sharing. You're always asking politely for your toys. Would you just sin just a little bit? I just want to see it happen. You know, we don't have to train a child to sin. We have to train them in the ways of Christ. But right from the get-go, as soon as they start making those conscious decisions, and not even unconscious too, because the curse of sin has affected just their whole being and all of us. But as soon as they come out, they're selfish. They want this. They want it now. You know, it's amazing. And my kids, I love my kids. They're like, why are you speaking about us, Dad? I'm like, are you? I look at him. I'm like, are you serious? Are you guys seriously? I want this now. I want it now. I was like, oh yeah, I used to do that too. You know, it's just this desire for selfishness. It happens. You can see it coming out with the kids, right? And so we want to be our own God. That is sin. That is us actually shaking our fist. And in fact, it's so bad, the Bible describes us as we're dead. We're like walking zombies, right? We're walking cadavers. We're just shells of people without God. And look at this verse. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus, and he says, you know, one time you were dead. You were deader than a doornail, right? And the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, just carrying out our lustful desires, right? Carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. You can stop there. We don't want to get to the good news yet. Really understand that we're dead. We're completely dead in our sin. We have no ability to save ourselves. Carrying out the lustful desires of our heart. And we're by nature, because God's character requires him to punish evil. And thank God that he does. You know, some of you are like, and God seems so, you know, tough. But in some ways, think about it the other way. Don't you want a God who actually will destroy every ounce of evil? I mean, don't you want a God who's like that, who says, I will not allow evil to remain in my universe? And he will. And he will have the last word. Someday, it's coming. He will destroy all evil. But that means there's a problem. That means if we're sinners, we are evil. We're in trouble. The wrath of God, justly so, remains on me. His character requires him to hate evil, to hate sin. And we have willingly, out of our free choice, chosen to sin and rebel against God. God would not be just if he allows evil to remain in his universe. I heard it said like this. Hey, Pastor Scott, you know, what if I just sin one time? What if I just, like, I slapped Leo once because I was mad at him, and that was the only sin. I mean, he's really easy to slap, and I just, you know, one sin in my whole life. That was it. Problem is this. God is an infinite God, and that sin is seen as going on in God's universe. That if God doesn't do anything about it, he's outside of time. That sin is remaining eternally, infinitely in his universe. But God will not allow evil to remain. He will have justice. Otherwise, we cannot call him a just God. So even then, he has to punish our sin. Are you guys getting this? We can't fully understand the depths of our depravity until we understand how holy God is. God is so holy and so pure, and he's so righteous. He's so good. He's perfectly good. He's perfectly perfect. I don't know how else to describe it. I can't have words to describe it, right? And then we look at ourselves and we're like, we really are in the gutter. We're really dead in our trespasses and sins. That's what Paul's saying. Wow. God has a perfectly hot, burning, white hatred of sin. He really hates it. Thank the Lord that he does. He hates evil. But there's good news. But God, being rich in mercy, sent his son, Christ. He's a just God, but he's a loving God, and he wants to show grace. He didn't leave us to ourselves. The walking dead, right? He wanted to make us alive, bring new life to us, come back from the grave, to have real life, life the way God always designed, and into the future forever. Now look at what Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 says. But God, being rich in mercy, he's not giving us what we deserve. Because of the great love, he has this great love for us. He loves us beyond anything we can imagine, with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And this is good news. God knows we're dead. God knows we hate him. God knows we nailed the nails into his hands and feet at the cross. But he loves us. It's amazing. Why? I don't know why. It's for his glory, and he wants to save a people for himself. It's amazing that us sinners who hate him, God would willingly send his son Jesus. He would come and get on a cross. We just celebrated Good Friday, right? He would get on a cross and take my sins, these evil, horrible sins on his back at the cross. And Jesus, it's almost like he personified me. But Jesus, his son, was perfect. He lived a perfect life. He didn't deserve to die. He did not deserve to die. He did everything right. He was holy, just like his father. But he still took my sins upon his back. And sometimes it's hard for us to imagine how could God then rain down his wrath on his son. Now God still, it never would break the Trinity. Otherwise, God would not be God. You know, we believe in Father, Son, Spirit. But there was something that happened there where God had to turn his back on his son, because his son took my sins and your sins for all who believe on his back. And God had to punish his son. I saw R.C. Sproul, you know, the late R.C. Sproul, right? We all know. He said something, and it sounds very almost caustic to our ears. I think he makes a point. It's as if the father said to his son, Jesus, I damn you. As if. Now, I'm not sure exactly what it's. God did punish his son. It didn't break the Trinity. So there's a bit of a mystery there. But it's almost as if, because God has to curse and judge sin, it's almost as if God had to say to his son, I damn you. But of course he didn't, because Jesus, because he's perfect, was the acceptable sacrifice for my sins. He paid the penalty due me, my death. It's like Jesus went up to the cross and took me off it and saved me, and he put himself on there and said, I'll die in Scott's place. That's what was happening at the cross. He got up there and let me go free. And he died in my place, and God the Father accepted his payment because Jesus was perfect. His payment covers my sins. He offered himself to appease God the Father's wrath and to cleanse me from sin. He was the perfect substitute. God accepted his blood, his perfect blood. And so when Jesus stands before the Father in heaven, when God looks at me, he sees his son Jesus covering my sins. Precious blood of the Lamb washes away my sins. Of course, he gives us his perfect righteousness. Jesus was perfectly righteous, and he transferred that to our account. We transferred our sins to his account. We call this the great exchange. The great exchange, right? Bad deal for Jesus, really good deal for us. And of course, Jesus resurrected. He came back to life, literally, bodily, to show us he has the power over sin and death, and he offers new life, both now and forever, to anybody who believes. So if we believe that Jesus died for my sins, that he took all my sins at the cross, he forgave them, and that he rose from the dead, offering me new eternal life and for the Holy Spirit to come live in me, we're saved. We are saved, and now we have the ability through the Holy Spirit to say no to sin. We can actually now say no to sin. See, here's the deal, what we were saying with sin. Before we were Christians, you do not have an ability to please God. It's impossible because you're so full of sin, you can't do it. And second of all, you don't want to. You hate God. It's that simple. We have to come to grips with that. On our own, without Jesus, we literally hate God. Literally hate him. So, no, I don't hate God. I think God exists. But God defines what this world is all about. And God said, you have to believe in my son to come to me. And if you reject his son, you're saying, I hate you, God. I know what's better for me than you do, God. And God says, no, I gave my son. This is how much I love you. I want you to come back to me. I want you to come into my family. And so what this is, going back to our theme, let's pray. We're trying to set up the sense of repentance. What is repentance, right? And this, so we got to understand what sin is and who God is. Repentance is turning away. It's a turning away from my sin and turning to Jesus. I'm turning to the cross. It's not just, I feel bad about my sin. You know, a lot of secular people, I'm sure you've seen in your life, some of you, I've seen it. A lot of secular people who don't believe in Jesus or God, sometimes when life is bad or they're doing something bad, they're like, oh, God, please forgive me. Don't rain down your wrath on me. But then they go and do it anyway, right? There's a sense, right? That's that sense of everybody knows God exists. People can say that. That doesn't mean they're saved. It's kind of a worldly repentance. It's a worldly sorrow. Please, please don't smite me, God, but I'm going to go do my sin, right? And they kind of almost laugh about it, right? That's not worldly. That's not godly repentance. Godly repentance is saying, I agree with God. This my sin is so bad. I am dead. It's a hatred of God. I hate it. My lust in my heart, my evil thoughts are worthy of damnation. But God, I turn away from that and say, God, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for sending him that he, I didn't deserve it. He got on the cross and he died for me and I didn't do anything. And all he says is believe and receive my salvation. And I believe in you, Christ. I want you as Lord and Savior and I commit to follow you. I know I'm not going to be perfect, but I now hate my sin. And I know I'm going to still struggle with sin as Christians do, but now I'm forgiven and now I can actually have more and more victory over my sin because I want to now. That's real repentance. A turning away from sin and turning to God, faith in Christ. That's real repentance. That's the prayer of my repentance. Do I agree with God about my sin? Do I turn to Christ? Look at Romans 6:23. A lot of you know this verse. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wages of sin, our due payment, you know? And some of you are like, man, it's so hard. It sounds like God's so unfair. Listen, I want to be very, and I talked to someone on Friday night about this. If we want God to be fair, hey, God, treat everybody like they deserve. Please do that. Do we want him to do that? No. Okay, God will be all right. Everybody, I'll treat everybody. Everybody's the same. Everybody's in hell. That's treating everybody the way they deserve. That is God being just. The wages of sin, the earnings of sin is death. But see, God now shows grace. He gives us something we don't deserve. Oh, he doesn't have to, but he loves us. He shows us this grace of God. We meet Jesus Christ. And we know it's real because Jesus was real 2,000 years ago. He lived and died and raised again and has ascended to the Father and he's coming back again, right? One day all sin will be gone. All sin will be gone. I will see him face to face, and a lot of you will too. We'll be changed. No more sin, no more suffering. Can't wait to get there. Let's pray.